Hebrews is an incredible, unbelievable study. Amen? Remember, it is a letter written to the Jewish believers of the first century. The temple is still standing, and the sacrifices are still being offered. And so many of the Jewish believers, in other words, from Judaism, they now have trusted Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And so Paul, who I believe the author of Hebrews is, remember, he writes in Hebrews 13:22, he says, "This, please receive this letter of exhortation." It's a letter of encouragement. It's not written to discourage you or us or them. It's written to encourage you to keep looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of your faith, and run the race. Amen? And that's what we're to be doing today. Now, with all that being said, remember in chapter 10, along old verse 38, 39, that ended the doctrinal section of Hebrews, and thus began application time. And so we ended with, in verse 38 and 39 of chapter 10, the just shall live by faith. There's no other way for a Christian to live on this planet except by faith. And if you don't live by faith, do you please God? No, only faith pleases the Lord. So true Bible faith, okay, is confident obedience to the Word of God, in spite of consequences, in spite of circumstances. And boy, this morning, as we've been going through this incredible letter, boy, this morning, the incredible faith once again of Abraham. Remember last time that we learned that God is not ashamed to be called their God, and then he even aligned himself with his name with them. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. But this morning, loved one, listen very carefully. Before us is Abraham's greatest test. And if you study out chapter 11, you'll find that he is the only person in chapter 11 that is tested by God, or that it is recorded that he's tested by God. Now, with all of that being said, it's important this morning as we go into our study that you realize something, that no other person has ever been tested like Abraham, and no person from the old days until any time until Jesus returns, no one will ever be tested like him. The test of Abraham was unique to him and him only in all of history, loved one, and God has never given a command, as we'll see in a moment, to anyone, nor will he ever give another command to anyone like he did to Abram. Now listen, 58 words in Hebrews chapter 11, 17 through 19. They are deeper than I know how to teach, because they rest upon the platform of holy ground, okay? They are deeper, they're flooded with mystery, and it's something that only God can reveal to us as we go through and try to understand what happened with Abraham and what happened with Isaac. So with all that being said, we find here the greatest test of faith in the Bible, and also the greatest example of faith, meaning in Abraham's faith. This morning, the title of the sermon is this: What Did Abraham See? Say that with me. What did Abraham see? Beginning in Hebrews 11:17, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises, he offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.'" Concluding, reasoning deep in his spirit, if you will, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now, who was Abraham's only begotten son? It was Isaac, amen? It wasn't Ishmael. Remember, Ishmael was a work of the flesh, not a work of the spirit. And matter of fact, even Keturah, after Sarah died, he married Keturah. And still then, the miracle for Abraham was working, because he had 6 more kids. You know what I'm saying? And so amazing that these things happened. Now, with all of that being said, turn in your Bibles now to Genesis 22. This is the 7th and last time that God appears in recorded scripture unto Abraham. And it says in Genesis 22:1, which is the story connected, pardon me, with, of course, Hebrews 11, 17. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. After these things, after the birth of Isaac, after living in the land of Beersheba," chapter 21 of Genesis, he lived there, he and Sarah, for 30 long years, and they were peaceful years, and they both watched laughter grow up. Who is laughter? Isaac. And they were, and they loved their son, the child of promise, the one that they waited 25 years, the miracle birth, if you will. So he said here, he said, Abraham, and Abraham said, well, here I am. In this chapter, listen carefully now, those are the only spoken words by Abraham that he spoke to God in the entire chapter 22, very important. Now, he speaks to others, the servants and so forth, to his son, but he does not speak to God anymore except right here. And I want you to notice that God did something. He called Abraham, of course, by name, but remember what Abraham means, father of the multitude or father of the nations and so forth. But as God speaks to him this time, all the other times, all the other promises, this time when God speaks to Abraham, it is different than any other time in his entire life. Now, you and I, we know because we have Scripture. We know that God tested Abraham. Did Abraham know that he was going to be tested like this? No, he didn't have a clue, loved one. Not at all. And remember this about tests. A test from God is always unique to the individual, and it's always for a specific purpose. It's always to grow us up. It's always to take us from glory to glory. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, as we get into our text, it's very important that all of us, we remove any false thinking and false thinking that we have about tests from God, our Father. Tests from God, they don't harm us. You might feel like it's harming you. You may feel like this is the worst thing you've ever gone through, and I've been there too, okay? But they're not to harm you. God's tests, they never destroy you. They always promote you. Does that make sense? Are y'all with me? Early service. You're my favorite service. What's wrong? Johnny, you need to adjust my mic just a little up, just a little bit more, as my ears are kind of weird this morning. Just a hair, if you don't mind. So here, we have to remove that. You know, when God tests a believer, why does he do that? It's because he has confidence in you. God never tests anyone that he's not going to raise up if you belong to him. Does that make sense? He would never test you if you had no capacity within you to pass the test. So Abraham is being tested. God loved Abraham. God loves us. And I don't know if you're going to buy this or not, but it's an honor to be tested by God. Because everything God does, is it perfect? It's perfect. Does God ever make mistakes? He never makes mistakes, loved one, at all. And listen, we're not going to fail. You know why? Jesus told us in John 15, 5, if you're in Jesus, now listen, he said, without me, you can't do a thing. You can't, nothing, amen? But with him, you can do anything. Philippians 4, 13, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I can't do it, but I can do anything through Christ, amen? So we have that promise. So God's motive when it comes to a test is always proving us, okay? It's not to weaken you, it is always to strengthen you. Now, let's look at this never repeated test only for Abraham in verse 2. Here it comes. And then God said, take now your son, your only son, whom you what? Whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, how would you like to receive a word from God? You know, I hear people all the time, I just need a word from God. Oh, yeah. How would you like to get that word from God? Huh? We think that all that God tells is always just makes us feel good. I can assure you, you think that made Abraham feel good? No, loved one, listen to me. He says, you're going to do something. You're going to take your only son, the son that I gave you, the son of promise, the one who in him all of your descendants are supposed to come by. And he says, you know what? I want you to take him up to the land of Moriah. You know where that is? 2 Chronicles 3:1 tells us it's Jerusalem. Okay, that's where Jerusalem will be, if you will. It's where the mount is. So you take him up there and look at these words again, and you do something. The one that you love with all your heart, you waited 25 years for this guy. He was born to you. Abraham, remember, you were 100 years old. You take your only son and you take him to a specific place, and I want you to build an altar of wood. And that was a huge altar, loved one, not a small altar. Stones and then wood on top. And I want you to take your son, the son that you love, and I want you to get a rope and I want you to bind him. Look at it. It says bind him. And then I want you to slit his throat as a sacrificial lamb, as a burnt offering. He told Abraham at the very end, go to one of the mounds of which I shall tell you. He says, you just obey me now. I'll tell you about where the location is later. You just go. Do you think that was shocking? Would that be shocking to you? Of course it would. He says, take your son, Isaac, the son of promise, and I want you to do the unthinkable. I want you to do what makes absolutely no sense to you. And we could even say it this way. If I were Abraham, I would be going, you want me to do what contradicts your holy word? Was human sacrifice something God permitted? No, it was something he hated and he forbid those things. In other words, it was wrong. He condemned it. But I want you to notice something there in verse 2. It is very important this morning. I want you to take note that in verse 2 here, in other verses as well, it's what we have called the law of first mention in the Bible, okay? So in verse 2, only son, first time ever mentioned in the Bible, burnt offering. And then in verse 5 is the word worship, first mentioned in the Bible. And then in verse 2, though, look at it again, that word love. Now listen very carefully. I don't want you to miss this. This first mention of love, I want you to notice it has nothing to do with the love of a man toward his wife. It has nothing to do with the love of a husband toward his wife, vice versa. It has to do only right here with a father's love for his only son. The law of first mention is a great way to study the Bible. If you went and the first mention of love in the Gospels, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, verse, I think it's 17, what did God say from heaven? He spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved son, or the son that I love. Hear ye him. He's well pleased. I'm well pleased. Hear him. And then over again in the first mention of love in Mark's Gospel is 1:11. It's the same thing. This is my beloved son who I'm well pleased. And then when you get to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 22, it's the same thing. The first mention of love is there. And then after God spoke three times from heaven in the New Testament, guess what Jesus comes up and says? He says in John 3:16, he tells Nicodemus, he says, for God so loved you, the world, that he gave his only begotten son. Amen. So that first mention of love. And God said, whom you love, Abraham, you offer him as a sacrifice. Now listen, tests from God are always designed to prove our faith, okay? But here's what he was saying. Abraham, you give up the son I gave you, or the son I blessed you with. And Abraham knew in his heart that meant if I give up my son, I give up the future of my descendants that God had promised. So Abraham, what did he do? He waited for Isaac 25 years. But would he wound Isaac? That's the question. Now, Abraham didn't understand that. We understand that. Amen? Because it looks forward to the cross. It looks forward to Jesus, doesn't it? Yeah. The Bible tells us this. It says in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So right there, what do we see? Well, we see that God requires a sacrifice, a human sacrifice, a God-man, the God-man sacrifice for the sinners of the world. Now, so Abraham test, it begins right now, and I want you to catch something. I really thought about this. How is it that Abraham, he went in Genesis, what was it, 18 and 19, he, whenever the angels and the Lord came and they were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, did Abraham intercede for them? Yeah. He said, oh, Lord, don't get mad at me, but, you know, if there's just 50 there, if there's 30, there's 20, you know, and he goes on. But isn't it amazing that now he's talking about his only son? He didn't say a word. He didn't intercede. He didn't pray. He just stayed silent. And look what he did in verse 3. So Abraham rose early. That's obedience. He rose early in the morning, and look what he did. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And look what Abraham did. He split the wood. His servants didn't split the wood. No one would touch any of this, only Abraham, the father. He split the wood for the burnt offering, and Abraham did something else. He arose, and he went to the place of which God had told him. Now, note his response. It was absolutely immediate. There was no delay. There was no hesitation. It was immediate obedience. Now, you know what I don't understand in this mysterious chapter that we're in? I mean, we don't have one verse here to tell us about what he was thinking or his emotion. What he was going through. And did you notice that he didn't go and ask Sarah? Sarah would have probably shot him. You know what I mean? You're going to sacrifice my son? You know? He didn't call his pastor because he didn't have one. You know what I'm saying? There was no questioning here. It was immediate what he did. What kind of faith is that? And he says in verse 4, then the third day, Abraham did something. He lifted his eyes and he saw the place afar off. That is a very important scripture, which we'll come to later on again. So from Beersheba to the place here, Jerusalem, okay, if you will, is a three-day journey. And it's not recorded. We don't have any more information. But do you think maybe, just maybe, the wicked one was driving Abraham crazy in his thinking? I mean, you have 3 days to think about that your son is going to die. I mean, think about that. How can you even go through the emotion of that? I mean, how would you even act? And he says in verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, those servants, he says, stay here with the donkey. And he says, the lad and I will go yonder and what? Worship. Now, that's the first mention or use of worship in the Bible. And think of that. It's in worship to God, but it's in reference to the sacrifice of his only son, Isaac. Now, he says, go yonder and worship. And look at these words. And he says, we, Abraham and Isaac, we will come back to you. Not I will return, but we will come back to you. Now, it says there that Isaac was called a lad. But the servants that were with, in Hebrew, the servants that were with Abraham, they were in Hebrew, they're called lad as well. So we're not talking about a teenager. A lot of people, and I don't fault them for this, they believe that Isaac was probably 10, 15 years old, you know, and so forth. No. Josephus, a historian, which can't really rely on him, but he's accurate, said that he was probably about 33 years of age. Does that sound familiar? Okay, it's painting a picture for us, isn't it? So this transaction that happened in verse 5, loved one, listen, it was only between a father and a son. It was not between any other people. It was private, if you will, and everyone else was shut out. And it's a picture, of course, of the cross, of Jesus giving his life for the sins of the world. So Abraham's test of faith, he said this, well, I tell you, my son, Isaac, both of us, we are coming back. I'm not coming back with a dead man. Boy, I'll tell you, is that faith? It's absolute faith. Now listen, Abraham, by faith, he knew what God had told him. He knew that all of his descendants would be in Isaac and so forth. Now, the death of Isaac would mean the end of the trail for any of his descendants. And plus, was Isaac married? Oh, come on, class. No, he wasn't married at all. So Genesis 21:12, God said, listen, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now, it tells me something about Abraham here. He believed the promises of God. He said, we're going to be coming back. He says, and you guys, you hold the donkey because we're going to be returning sooner than you think. He says, so verse 6, so look what Abraham did now. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it on Isaac, his son. He took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. Look at it again. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. Now, that's a symbol of something Abraham didn't understand yet. But we understand it. The Father placing Jesus on the cross. Amen. And he says, look at the next one. And he laid it on Isaac, meaning Isaac received the wood. He received this sacrifice from his father. He carried now the wood, Isaac did, to the hill of sacrifice. Does that ring a bell? Amen. Okay, so you know that this is painting a picture of the cross of Christ, okay? Now, with all that being said, he laid it on Isaac, and he took the fire in his hand. Now, that means the judgment of God, the wrath of God that was laid upon Jesus upon the cross and not upon the sinner, us. And he says, and a knife, the means of slaying him. And the two of them went off together. It says, but Isaac spake to Abraham and his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, well, look, you know, the fire and the wood, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? That's a pretty good observation, isn't it? I mean, I'd be checking that out myself. And so obviously at this point now, listen, Isaac didn't realize at this point, this juncture, that he was the sacrifice. Do you understand? Now, let's continue. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself, or literally, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering. What did John the Baptist say? John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so here, for the second time, now it's very important, for the second time, then they came to the, so the two of them went how? Together, father and son. And then they came to the place, that specific place, okay, of which God had told them. And Abraham, now listen carefully, Abraham by now was at least 100 Oh, 30, 35 years of age, okay? He had Isaac when he was 100, he and Sarah. Now, it says, and Abraham, that old, look what he did. He built an altar there. He placed the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. There's a divine veil right there. It's hard for us to understand it. It's very hard for me to understand it. God doesn't give us hardly any information at all, but I know it's a picture of the cross. But what I want you to see now, there's a change in Isaac. Because when it says that the two of them, father and son, the two of them went together, it literally means that they walked together in agreement. So now there's a change that has taken place. So Isaac willingly surrendered not only to the will of his dad, Abraham, but he surrendered to God Almighty. Amen? To God's will and be done. Now here's what I want you to remember. Listen, we all know about Abraham's faith. Amen? We're never going to forget that. But we should also include Isaac and say, I will never forget about his faith as well. It's unbelievable what he did. Listen, Isaac, if he was 33 or 23, if he was 18, it is whatever. Do you think he could have overpowered his dad? If that'd been me, I'd have, listen, I would say, you don't see Lamb. My middle name's not Lamb. do you understand what I'm getting at? I mean, I would have said, I love you, Dad, but boom, You're not doing that to me. You're not going to cut my throat. I'm not going to be a burnt offering. But Isaac didn't do that. You see, he didn't do that at all. Isaac is a picture of Jesus our Lord. See, Isaac willingly, obediently submitted himself to God, the Father, and to his father, Abraham, just like Jesus upon the cross. What did Jesus say in Luke 23:46? He says, Father, there he is on the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he breathed his last. So what a picture there. Verse 10 again. And Abraham stretched out his hand. He took the knife to slay his son. Now look at that picture. Do you see them? Do you see Isaac? He's bound. He's on the altar. His hands, his feet are tied, just like on the cross. You follow me? Just a picture there. What was Abraham thinking? Was he looking into his eyes? Did he whisper something? We're not told a thing. And what was Isaac thinking? He said, is the last memory that Isaac going to have is his of his father with a knife about to slay him on that altar? You know, if you're a student of art, and I really like art, and I love Rembrandt, if you've ever seen a painting of Rembrandt's The Sacrifice of Isaac, it was in, I think it was 1600s, of 1635 or around there when he painted that, you need to look at that. It is unbelievable because it shows, of course, the angel from heaven, but it shows Rembrandt. It shows Abraham, and it shows Isaac on the altar, and here's what you see. He has the knife nearly in his hand, but Abraham takes his hand in the painting and covers Isaac's entire face. You don't see his face. Abraham doesn't see his face in this painting, of course. But it is a powerful expression of what was happening here. Now listen, two things I want to share with you. He's getting ready to be sacrificed on a specific hill in a specific place. My question would be this. Do you think it might be 3 p.m.? Are y'all with me? Huh? You think it might be 3 p.m.? And listen, and now what was the test here? What is being tested here? Well, it's a test of love. Unbelievable. Listen, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, he who loves father, mother more than me, not worthy of me. Here it comes. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not pick up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who does not love his, he who loves his son more than me is not worthy of me. What a word. It was Isaac, do you love Isaac? Has he taken you away from me? Listen, all of us in the 21st century church, we would do well to lay aside our Isaac, the thing that we love more than God. Are you with me? We can love something or someone more than the Lord. Man, listen, we are every day, did you know our love for God is being tested? Every day, everything that you do, you're going to experience, no matter who you are in life, if you're born again, you're going to experience a test of, do you love him? What did Jesus say in John 14:15? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, I want you to do that. In 1 John 5:3, it says, this is love for God. This is love for God, that you keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Oh, beloved one, listen, the Bible is replete on that. It says, what did Jesus tell us in one of the seven letters that he wrote to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2:4? He says, nevertheless, I've got something against you. I have this against you. You have left. You haven't lost it. You have left. You've walked out on your first love, which is me. And so right here, it is a test of love. Did Abraham pass that test? Absolutely, he passed it. Now let's look at verse 10 again. And Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. So now we have the second test mixed with the first one. And that is obedience. So you have to say, how in the world could Abraham even do this? You know how he did it? He did it by faith. He believed in the promises of God, and he believed that it was impossible for the God of all truth to lie. And he had the knife in his hand. What did Abraham see? You know what he saw? By faith, he saw the promises of God. He saw by faith, there is Isaac, there's the knife. He is bound. He saw two things, really three, but I'll just give you two right now. He saw the dust, and he saw the stars, which God had spoken to him. Let me give you the scripture. Genesis 13, 14. And the Lord said to Abraham, he said this, lift up your eyes and look. There we go, what Abraham saw. And he says, look north and south and east and west, all the land I'm going to give it to you and your descendants forever. Well, if Isaac is dead, it's not going to work, is it? And I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could be numbered. Genesis 15, 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, he said, and Abraham starts arguing with God. And he says, listen, this one will not be your heir. In other words, Eliezer, remember how he was saying, no, listen, I don't have a child. Isaac wasn't born yet. He says, here, Eliezer of Damascus, he's the Syrian. Come on, he can be my heir. And God says, oh, no. No, he says, the heir that's going to come to you will come from your own body. And he brought Abraham outside and said, look toward heaven. And here comes his faith again, what he saw. Count the stars, Abraham, if you're able to number them. And God said, so shall your descendants be. Let me give you one more, Genesis 15, 13. And God said to Abraham, know certainly, beyond a shadow of a doubt, your descendants will be strangers in a land that's not theirs, and they'll serve them and be afflicted for 400 years. That's a promise from God. That was a promise before Isaac was ever even born. Are you with me? And then God says to him, oh, Abram, for you, here it comes, you shall go to your fathers in peace. I can assure you, if he had killed Isaac, would he be at peace? No. And it says, and you'll be buried at a good old age. Loved one, listen. He, by faith, believed the promises of God. He was instantly obedient. He did not hesitate. He did not delay. He believed God over anything else. I can't believe that kind of faith, but that's the kind of faith he had. And then it says in verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said to Abraham, and said, Abraham, Abraham, called twice, he called him, father of the multitudes, father of the multitudes. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know, or literally, I, the knowing one, know and already knew that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So why did God stop the test? Why did the angel from heaven, which was actually the Lord, why did he stay the hand? Well, the test was over. See, loved one, listen. The Lord asked of Abraham more than he'd ask of any other person in Scripture, okay? Except for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So when Abraham took that knife and was about to go through with it, his heart said, yes, I'm going to do it. His mind, yes, I'm going to obey. The moment that happened, God says, no, the test is over. So in God's eyes, Abraham, by faith, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Amen? By faith, he offered the sacrifice as if it was already completed. Now listen very carefully. Why did he almost go through with it had he not been stopped? Well, just hold your place. We're going to come back to Genesis, but look back in Hebrews and look at chapter 11, verse 19. So why did he obey? Well, it says concluding, that word is very deep. It means he counted it, he reckoned it, he added up all the promises of God, concluding that God was able to raise him, meaning Isaac, up even from the dead, from which he also, watch this, received him in a figurative sense. In other words, in figure of a resurrection, if you will. So Abraham, he believed the promises of God. They believed they were true. And therefore, he knew, I don't know how it's going to happen, but you might take Isaac away, but you can't take him away forever. Isn't it amazing that Abraham believed in the resurrection before the doctrine of the resurrection? Do you know that it's the Bible, there was no one raised from the dead up to this point in God's word? So he had never heard of that. And so we look at that and say, dear Lord, and look what happened now. Then Abraham, what did he see? He lifted his eyes and looked, And there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went and he took the ram. He offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Remember what Abraham said in verse 8? Well, what he said was, we're going to be coming back to you. My son's not going to die. Well, it came to pass right here. Now listen, what did he see right here? He saw, and I don't know that he totally understood it, but I guarantee he's getting it. He saw what's called today the substitutionary atonement or sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That doctrine that Jesus died for all of us. Amen? He sacrificed his own life. Now, and look what happened here. It says, and Abram called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh. We used to sing that song in the 70s. Remember that? And he says, no, I'm not that old, Bill. Okay. And it says, and he called the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Now listen carefully. God didn't name the mount here. Who gave the name to that mount? Abraham. Now listen, if it had been me, I would have said the mount of torture, you know, or the mountain of agony. I mean, he didn't say any of those things. Boy, listen, no, he gave a word to all mankind right here. He said, oh, the Lord will provide the ultimate sacrifice for man to be saved. His name is Jesus Christ, amen? Now listen, on that mount, the mount of the Lord, we know where that is. It's Golgotha, the place where Jesus was crucified for our sins. That's where Jesus was offered up. Now, it says in John 19:17 about Jesus, he was carrying the cross and he went out to the place called the place of the skull, which is in Hebrew, Golgotha, the place of the skull, which is a symbol of death. Golgotha means cranium, okay? Now, in Latin, that is. In Latin, it would be Calvary. Do you ever ask yourself how Pastor Chuck got the name for Calvary Chapel? It came right there, Calvary. Now, Jesus who paid the sins of the world. Now, first the test, and I want you to look now at the blessing, Genesis 22:15. And then the angel of the Lord called Abraham the second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you. That means I'm going to increase you and increase you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sands of the seashore. Can you count the, sands of the seashore? No, it's impossible. And now he's going to add one more. And he says, and your descendants, he says, you shall possess the gate of your enemies, and in your seed, singular, that's Galatians 3:16, who is the seed? The seed is Christ Jesus, the Messiah. In your seed, how many of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed? All the nations of the earth. Why? Because Abraham, you obeyed. That is another first mention in the Bible, the word obeyed. You obeyed my voice. Remember when we started this incredible book or letter called Hebrews? In Hebrews 1:2, it says, in the last days, God has spoken by his Son. Amen? It says in Hebrews 3:7, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts like in the day of the rebellion. God has spoken right here, and he says, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you obeyed my voice. Now listen, God did something different here, and don't miss this. If you go back and you study out all the promises that God made unto Abraham, he made promise after promise after promise, but only here does God make a promise, and he does something different. Look at it so you'll catch it. Look at it here. He says in verse 16, he says, by myself I have sworn. That means God says, here is my promise. And since there's no one else greater than me, I make an oath to carry out this promise because I am the God who cannot lie. Amen. This is an everlasting promise that God gave unto Abraham. Now listen carefully. As far as Scripture records, this is the last time that God spoke to Abram personally, okay? And so we what started all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 in the Ur of the Chaldees, when God called him, it now comes to an end at Mount Moriah. Now, was Abraham's faith unwavering faith? It was unbelievable. Now listen to me about faith. Faith, loved one, is always proved by action. Hebrews 10:38, remember? Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:38, all of those. The just shall live by faith. So faith, you don't see faith unless it's followed up with an action, okay? Then you know, hey, that's faith. Let me give you the scripture in James 2:17. He says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So see, faith, it has to produce something, okay? Because verbal faith is not enough. See, dead faith is profession without practice. You know, it's just words. Now, faith without works cannot even be called faith, loved one. James 2:18, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. He says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, faith alone, again, it cannot be seen because faith is invisible. And a faith that is not demonstrated cannot be seen. See, you can say, I'm a Christian. That's good. That's worth it. But that you have to live that life by the power of the Spirit and by the grace of God. Amen? You can say, I believe in serving in the church that God has called me to. Okay, well, you can say that, but are you doing it? Does that make sense? You can say, man, I'm a cheerful giver. I love to give. Well, are you writing out a check? Oh, never mind you. Come on. In other words, we can say a lot of things, but that's just a bunch of words. No, Abraham wasn't that way, loved one, no. Listen, James 2:20 says this, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So you see then that man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now listen very carefully so we don't get mixed up here. The word justified, of course, means to be declared innocent, just as if you had never sinned in the eyes of God. Amen? The doctrine of justification. Now, does works save you? No. You can't do one thing to get into heaven except believe in your heart. Amen? That's it. Confess with your mouth, Jesus, be my Lord and save me. No work can get you into heaven, but only the work of Christ, all right? Abraham, yes, he was justified by works, but when was Abraham justified? All the way back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, when God pulled him out and said, come on, Abraham, I'm giving you a vision. Look at all those stars up there. I just quoted a minute ago. Look up there. It says, so shall your descendants be. And it says in verse 6 of 15 of Genesis, Abraham believed and God accounted to him to righteousness. In other words, that's when Abraham really was saved. Look at it that way. Now, so we know that salvation has nothing to do with works. Matter of fact, when was Abraham circumcised? That, well, that didn't happen until Genesis 15, 17. Amen? Are y'all with me? So we know that works don't save us, but we are called unto good works. Now, so James here that I just read, he's not dealing with salvation. He is dealing with the results from being saved or salvation. Now, Genesis 22, it shows us something. Man, you talk about Abraham's faith in action. And just hold on now. Don't get restless on me. Let me finish this. It is amazing. Let me just give you a few of them again. Abram rose up early. He saddled his donkey. He split the wood. He took the fire. He arrived at the mount. He built an altar, laid the wood in order. He placed Isaac on the altar. He raised his knife. Then an angel called. Is that faith in action? Absolutely. Listen, and faith and action can never be separated. Works make faith visible. You remember in Mark's gospel, I think it's chapter 2, when the four guys or five guys, they carried that guy on the cot. Remember, he was paralyzed, carried his buddy, and all of a sudden, they couldn't get into the house where Jesus was because there was too many people in there. What did they do? Well, they got on top of the roof. How would you like that to be your house? You know what they did? They tore off the roof and let this guy down right in front of Jesus through the ceiling. Remember? And it says, and when Jesus saw their faith. See, faith can be seen, loved one. But it can't be seen unless it's demonstrated. Now, listen very carefully again. Look back with me to verse 4 of Genesis 22. Then on the third day, when did Jesus rise from the dead? The third day. Then on the third day, Abraham, look what he did again. He lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. What did Abraham really see? You see, chapter 22, loved one, is so deep. It's so mysterious. It says he lifted up and he, with his eyes, and he saw something. Not just the place afar off. He saw up there on the mount. There's Jerusalem, and right there is Golgotha right next. What did he see? And I said, Lord, what did he see? Did you know that Jesus told us what Abraham saw? Can you believe that? Let me tell you what he said. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day. Well, what day then did Abraham see? He saw Genesis 22, 4. Let me give you the scripture. John 8, 56, Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced, or he leaped for joy to see my day. And he saw it, and Jesus says, and he was glad. Why was he rejoicing, Abraham? And why was he glad? What was he looking at? Did Jesus just say that Abraham saw his day? Huh? Yes. I mean, well, Jesus said, before Abraham, I was. Amen? I don't know. How can you teach this? What did he see? Well, I'm going to tell you what he saw. I believe with all of my heart that when he looked at the mount, I believe he saw down through the thousands of years, and he saw the real Calvary. Does that make sense? And here's what happened to Abraham. And here's what happens to us when you really and truly see our Lord. He then, when he saw Jesus' day, and when he leaped for joy, and when he was glad, that word really means he jumped up and he spun around like dancing, you know, like maybe, I don't think Baptists do that, but whatever it was, you know. What did he see? I'll tell you what he was looking at. He was looking at a Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. No matter, listen, what do you look to? What do you look to whenever you're going through it? Listen, I mean, when you don't know what to do, when you're in a test and it's like everything in your life is falling apart and you're saying, God, what's going on? Well, God's already said in his word, I'll never leave you. I'll never relax my hold upon you. I'll never leave you without support. So, okay, God, but I am without support. I see it. But God said, well, I'm not through with you. Who are you? What are you looking at? You can't. If you're going to walk by sight, you'll never walk by faith. We're in revolution. We're living in a country that is crumbling. The foundations are crumbling. And the foundations under a Christian's life, they will never, ever crumble because we are on an unshakable foundation, and that is heaven. Amen? We are kings and priests unto God. And we need to be standing stronger than anybody else on this planet because we're in the one who can never be shaken. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, loved one. That's what he did, and that's what we have to do. That's what Abraham saw, and he is the father of faith for all of us. I want to ask you a question now. Why is it, I mean, Abraham believed this, and it seems so hard and difficult today for us, the church today. We have 66 books of the Bible. Abraham didn't have that. To believe the promises of God. I mean, why does it seem so difficult just to believe the smallest promises of God today for some believers? What is it? We're saved the same way. We're washed in the same Holy Spirit, loved one. Listen, it just seems so hard today. If I could just give you one thing to believe before we pray and close, just one promise. And if you will believe this one promise, think of all the promises. And they're all yes in Christ Jesus. Amen? But let's just take this morning. One promise. Let me give it to you. Romans 8:28. Everybody I know, you probably know it already. It says, and we know, Paul says. That word means beyond everything. We know. It is absolutely certain. We know with absolute certainty that all things, say that with me, all things, not some things, not a few things, but all things work together for good. It didn't say that all things are good, did it? No, they're not. All things work together for good to those who love God. Not to everyone. Those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. If you can believe, some of you need to believe that right this minute. No, before you leave. I mean, you need to say, Lord, I believe that. I believe that. All things. What does that mean? Everything that happens in your life. Everything that you've gone through. It means every defeat. Every tear. It means every shortcoming. Every victory. When you walked on water, when you didn't walk on water. It means when you walk in faith, when you don't walk in faith. All things, whether they're good or bad, all things, if you are in Christ Jesus, they work together for good. Why? God called you, and He has you, and He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Amen? And here's the promise. Listen, did he fail? Did Isaac fail? Did Jacob fail? Hello? Come on. All the saints of God, we've all failed. But here's the problem. Okay, I failed. But all things work together for good. Well, that's not working for me. Look what happened in my life. Look what happened in my marriage. Look what happened here or there. Look, I'm a failure. No, you're not. You're not if you're in Christ Jesus. God, Jesus Christ doesn't produce failures. He produces new creations. So you failed. You blew it. Here's the promise of God. Are you going to let your failure or the promise of God define you? You see what I mean? In other words, God would say to you this morning, man, your failures. Why are you making your failure a tombstone in your walk instead of a stepping stone? Because we have all failed, but Jesus has never failed, and He is working in you right now. Right now, the Bible tells us right now that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that is working in us. Amen. It's working in us. Why don't you take your failure and say, if you're defeated with it still, and say, you know what? I am going to bury you, and then I'm going to walk on you. Because all things work together for good. And yes, it was wrong. Yes, it was bad. But God, whatever was meant for evil, God will turn it around and make it for good in my life. Because that is the God I serve. Why? Because Jesus went to the cross and paid for your sin and my sin. And not only that, it's over with. He paid for our sins forever and ever and ever. And matter of fact, God says this, I will not remember your sins anymore. Now, of course, God remembers them. What does it mean? It means that God says, because of my son, because he went to the cross, he paid for the sins of the world. I'll never hold your sins against you ever again, for my son has paid for them. Are you with me? I will not only declare you as justified as if you had never sinned, I will treat you in my relationship with you as if you are righteous before me because you are in my Son, Christ Jesus, and now His perfect righteousness, His sinless record is imputed over into your account. And when I see you complete in my Son who is without sin. Can I say one more thing? Well, I'm going to anyway. I want you to see one more thing, because I didn't finish. I think there's another scripture. Yes, look at verse 19. 22:19 of Genesis. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and they went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt there. I want to ask you a question now. Was Isaac spared? It says there's no mention of Isaac. Where is he? He's not, he said, I'm going to bring him back. Where did he go? Do you know the next time Isaac is mentioned is in Genesis 24:62. And who is he meeting? He's meeting his future wife, Rebekah, okay? Now, why is that? Well, Isaac is a type of Christ. So the next mention of love has to do for the bride in Genesis. The second mention of love has to do with Isaac's love for his wife. He's a type of Christ. She is a type of the church. What does that mean? It means that the next great event that's going to happen on this planet, it could happen at any moment, is the catching away of the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? That may happen today. It may happen tomorrow. But it's going to happen in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for this day. We thank you for this word. We thank you, Lord, for the incredible type that before us, so difficult to see and understand. But Lord, oh God, you're so good. And Father, this morning, as our heads are bowed, no one looking around, very quickly, maybe you're here, you visit with us, or something, you listen, you're on the radio, you just want to stop in, or maybe someone brought you, and Jesus Christ is not your Lord. You never ask him to be the Lord of your life. Well, you can do that right now. You don't even have to get out of your chair. All you have to do is do this. If you've never asked Jesus to save you, to be your Lord, you can lift your hand right now and put it right back down. And I'll know that I'm going to pray for you. That's it. Just your hand. You lift it high, and then you put it right back down. Anyone quickly, let me see them. I'm old. I have to see clearly. Lift it high and put it right back down. Anyone before I close this morning in the early service? Well, Father, I don't believe I saw any hand go up, but maybe those that are listening live right now, it's you right now. You just ask Christ to be your Lord. Ask him, and he will save you. Lord, thank you today. Thank you for this moment that you've given us. And Father, as I close out, I do have one request. Lord, please send rain. We need rain, Lord. We have to have rain. And you know that, so we believe you for it. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? So good to see you this morning. Listen, if you're visiting for the very first time, I'm going to be departing over to the main lobby, the Welcome Center there. They have a free gift for you. If you need prayer, when the song is over, you know that there'll be people here in the front to pray for you. Please respect this area. Don't fellowship here. This is an area for prayer. And that's all I have to say. Let's sing to the Lord, shall we? God is so good. God is so good. Thank you, Jesus.
God is so good.
He's so good to me. And I love him so. I love him so.
I love him so.
He's so good to me. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.